If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 53, continuing to look at this wonderful passage, what some have called the Bible in miniature, the text that was the most important to the early church. And today we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the tremendous message that we have here. Your love for sinners that manifests itself in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, use this word today to strengthen, build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, use it to call sinners to yourself. Lord, use it to strengthen our own appreciation of your love for us, of what you did for us in redeeming us through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, help us today. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What is the thing that differentiates Christianity from other religions? Christianity did not come into the world to proclaim a new morality. Christianity didn't come into the world to show people how to be more successful. Christianity didn't come into the world to show people how to have happier relationships. As B.B. Warfield said, Christianity came to proclaim the real sacrifice for sin, which God had provided in order to supersede all the poor, fumbling efforts which men had made and were making to provide a sacrifice for sin for themselves. The message of Christianity is that God has offered a sacrifice. Well, why is it also that many great pieces of music, like Handel's Messiah, powerfully recount the suffering of the servant of the Lord? Well, I would say to you that this theme of the vicarious substitute, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a powerful theme that is worthy of the grandest and most powerful music which humans are capable of producing. You know, in heaven, even now, there's a song. Heaven resounds with a mighty chorus of "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and majesty and glory and authority." That song is being sung even now around the throne, the scripture tells us. What can express fully in word or in song the fact that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, God's supreme suffering servant, was abused and finally executed by those he came to save? And yet at the same time, He made atonement for their sin, for the transgressions of his own people. You know, as we're making our way through this great text, we've seen the vicarious nature of his suffering. We saw last week in verses 5 and 6. But there's a transition here between verse 6 and verse 7. In our text last week, we saw that because he was innocent, he could bear the sin of others. But as the text moves forward this week, we see he's not only innocent and able to bear the sin of others, but he's also meek and willing to do so. The servant was oppressed and afflicted, but he endured that suffering with patience. Inasmuch as the suffering was vicarious and voluntary. You hear that word? Voluntary. Since it was voluntary, since the servant volunteered for this role, he bore it patiently. The servant, rather than railing against his tormentors, trusted God for his vindication. He opened not his mouth. You know, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, which, by the way, we happen to be studying on Wednesday morning in Bible study. It's amazing how God's providence oftentimes brings these things together. I don't really plan this, but you don't have to plan much, all the scriptures about Christ. But when the Israelites were suffering in bondage, they cried out to the Lord. They complained bitterly about their suffering. During the days of the Babylonian exile, they cried and complained, but the servant, bearing the sin of his people, uttered not a whimper. He suffered a myriad of afflictions from his arrest in the garden. He was insulted. He was spit upon. He was beaten by Jew and Roman alike. And then he was brought to Pilate. And there, as we read in Matthew's gospel this morning, he offered not a syllable in his own defense. He was silent before his judges because he had made himself legally responsible for our debt, for your debt. He stood there under oppression and affliction opened not his mouth. But how much he said, how much did he say there in silence? Hippolytus said he made music out of silence. He was silent, but what he did for sinners there has been proclaimed far and wide, from the prophets, the apostles, to Handel, to our own hymns of praise that we sung this morning. People everywhere sing praise to the Lamb, from here to those around the throne in heaven. They are praising the Lamb for his sacrifice. And the prophet enlarges upon the words, he did not open his mouth, by comparing the servant with the Lamb. Of course, this harkens back to the sacrificial lamb of the Passover in Egypt. Even more reason you should be here on Wednesday. It points us to the Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, which we will commemorate in just a little bit, before his crucifixion. It points us also to the words of John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see the Lord Jesus referred to as the Lamb in the book of Revelation 28 times. He is the shepherd of Israel, but he is led like a lamb, silent to the slaughter. He was sold. He was sold very cheap, for the price was 30 pieces of silver, but he pays an infinite price to redeem his people. But through it all, there's no complaint from his lips. Three times in verse 7, we see that he uttered not a word of protest. Carrying our sins to the cross, he complained not a bit. And thus we move to the cross. The sin bearing of the cross is brought out there in verse 8. We see a more detailed description of his suffering, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And in connection with judgment, the text indicates a judgment involved in oppression. That is a judgment that is unjust. When we see this fulfilled with respect to Jesus Christ, as we read in our New Testament reading just a little bit ago, the hatred of his enemies was able to work within and around the Roman judicial procedure to condemn him to death. Even though the highest Roman court in that land, as we heard, pronounced him innocent. This man is innocent. But the human judgment in and of itself had no real power over the servant, because it was the judgment of God which came to rest upon him as he suffered for his people. And in the midst of his suffering, he's taken away by death. He was cut off from the land of the living. And who can speak of his descendants? For he had none. He died without children as one under the judgment of God. God's son had no children, no descendants. But in his death, he begat many spiritual children. Children, as John says, not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but children born of God. And it was for these very ones, for my people, he says, the servant was stricken. It's God who speaks here. The punishment, the crushing wrath of judgment did not fall upon the servant in behalf of all people, but only on behalf of my people, God says. This is the reason the servant was cut off. This is the reason he was afflicted and oppressed, as the substitute, as the great propitiation for his people, the people chosen by God in eternity past, the people he came to save. For the transgressions of my people, he was cut off. And this harkens back to many of the offerings we see in Leviticus, the guilt offering in Leviticus. Leviticus says the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven any of these things he did that made him guilty. Jesus Christ is that offering that cleanses us from our guilt. All these various offerings of the tabernacle and the temple and the altar, they all center around the cross of Jesus Christ. And then at the cross, the Lamb of God was offered up as the perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And his final words there were what? It is finished. They signify the justifying work was done. The one who made the announcement on the cross was the servant of the Lord, the Son of God. His words are true, and they're full of meaning. He makes this announcement before the Father, as if calling on him to confirm it. He cries aloud before heaven and earth, before men and angels, before Jew and Gentile. He proclaims it to you. Listen what he says. It is finished. The work that saves is perfected. The work that justifies is complete. The work to redeem my people, he says, is complete. If anything else besides his finished work remains to be done, if anything besides his finished work is needed to justify, then Christ died in vain. But nothing else is needed. His sacrifice is all sufficient. It is for my people, the Lord says, and it is by faith in his sacrifice, by faith in his sure pronouncement that the transgressions of his people have been atoned for, that you're saved, believing in Jesus Christ, in his completed work. Atonement was made once for all. And before the body of the Lamb that was slain had reached the tomb, the great work of redemption was done. The lying in the grave was a visible sign that the work had been finished. What men had given to the servant was dishonor and disgrace. He was treated worse than a common criminal. But God would give him honor in his burial. You know, the crucified criminals were often just tossed into the garbage heap there in the valley of Ben-Hinnom outside Jerusalem. There was a fire burning there constantly, and they threw the garbage there, and these crucified criminals were just tossed onto the garbage heap. Ben-Hinnom, Gehenna, hell would derive from that same word there. But Christ was not tossed into the valley. His body was claimed by a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. The servant died like a common criminal. He died with the wicked, but he was buried with the rich, just like Isaiah prophesied. And that's a picture in of itself. After the servant died the most painful death, died bearing the wrath of God, he entered into his exaltation and his glorification. And Isaiah gives us a reason for this abrupt change that took place. The servant was given an honorable burial after his dishonorable death because of his perfect innocence. He had done no violence. He had committed no crime. He had spoken only the truth. And although he lay in the tomb for 3 days, the resurrection was the Father's seal of approval, the sure validation of the excellency of that completed sacrifice, and the perfection of the one by whom it was accomplished on the cross. The perfection of the Father's purpose in the completion of the atonement, the completion of the work of justification, the completion of the sin-bearing and law-fulfilling life of Christ, the completeness of the righteousness, the completeness of the covenant, the seal of the covenant, is all done by the servant of the Lord, the Son of God. And it is perfectly and completely done. It is forever done. Nothing is to be, nothing can be added to it. It was all concluded at the cross. As the Lamb of God, oppressed and afflicted and cut off from life, was offered up as the supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people, for the transgressions of my people, the Lord says, he was stricken. There's no doubt that this text ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, whose substitutionary death on the cross secured humanity's salvation and their ongoing sanctification. So what does all this mean to you? Well, I think William Spurstow said it probably better. He said, Christ, whose death was so bitter to himself, becomes sweetness itself to us. Rejection was his, but acceptance ours. The wounding was his, but the healing is ours. The blood was his, but the balm is ours. The thorns were his, but the crown is ours. The death was his, but life is ours. That's what it means to you if you're in Christ. This is the message of Christianity. God provided in the suffering servant, in his own Son, Jesus Christ, the real and only sacrifice for sins in the place of all the poor, fumbling efforts that men have made, that men continue to make, that so many today continue to make, to provide their own sacrifice, to think they live a life that is not necessary to atone for. They make their own atonement for themselves. But no sacrifice will avail unto salvation but God's own sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. You may think what you want of such a religion. The world may think what they want of such a religion. They may denigrate it. They may ridicule such a religion. But what can't be denied is that Christianity is such a religion. Christianity alone is such a religion. And if you're a Christian, you've been saved by the sacrifice of God's suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his suffering, death. Thank you that he bore your wrath in our place. Lord, what love is that? We cannot fathom the depth of your love for us. But Lord, by faith, we accept that. We claim that. We claim the title too, your title of my people for whom the sacrifice was made. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, help us now as we approach the table to think upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his sacrifice. Lord, may we be strengthened and encouraged as we come to the table and commune with him. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 201.